Hold on, I gotta check my email. So, a few things in the last probably, I don't know, 20 years, 25 years have had as much effect on our culture as this thing. I mean, who doesn't have one of these if you're over the age of 10? Okay, well, there's a reason you don't have one. Your wife can explain it to you. No. I mean, we don't like getting in a car without one of these things. There's a dangerous app that you can get that will tell you how many times you look at your phone a day. You don't want to get it because you'll just be disappointed in yourself when you find out how often you look at your phone. You look at it because you're bored. You look at it because how many people have walked through a store or Walmart or something and seen somebody that they don't want to talk to? And they grab their phone and walk by them with this and wave. We've all done that. How many? You've probably done it at church too. Some of you would have nothing to do on Sunday mornings when you come here if you didn't have this. But no matter how great it is or how useful we find it to be at times, cell phone is almost of no value whatsoever if it's not charged. A dead phone has no value. That's why we plug it in every night or every chance we get. No. So we're going to start a new series today. And it's funny because we're going to start a new series, and then I'm going on vacation for 3 weeks. But you'll be okay. So this series is called When the Holy Spirit Empowers a Believer. And we're going to focus on what happens when the Holy Spirit empowers an individual believer to do things. We'll be mostly in the book of Acts and trace some Christian leaders who were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38 reads, "Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.' When you became a Christian, God filled you with His Spirit. Whether you felt it or not, it happened. God promised to energize you at that point. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him and rested on him like a dove. Then you read, immediately after that, you read, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When we're energized by the Holy Spirit, we can do much more than we can do in our own power. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Holy Spirit can empower you to follow God's will, to overcome temptation, to pray effectively, to witness boldly. He can enable you to understand Scripture, to cope with suffering. If you try to do all those things on your own, you'll find yourself pretending. You'll find yourself exhausted and ineffective. But what we're going to talk about today is this. The Holy Spirit can deepen your character. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and following on. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has equipped us with everything we need to mature in the Christian life. Our character ought to be deeper 5 years from now than it is today. The fruit of the Spirit should be more evident in our lives next year than it is today. But just as a cell phone can be drained of its power and become useless, so you and I can have the same problem. We're of little value if we're not continually renewed by the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, go ahead and if you want to follow along in the Bible, you can turn to Acts 6 as we study the life of an early Christian named Stephen. There's so much passage where I look at today, I didn't put it all in the bulletin. So if you want to just follow along there. Stephen is a good example of how the Holy Spirit empowers a believer and deepens their character. So we're just going to look at different snapshots of Stephen as the Holy Spirit energizes him to be fully effective in different roles. And when I started writing this the other night, I had to go back and look because I couldn't believe I'd been here 5 years and I hadn't preached on Stephen yet. 5.5 years and hadn't preached on Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr, and it's an incredible story. Anyway, the first picture of Stephen is that of a deacon who was empowered with a heart to serve wisely. Acts 6:1 says the number of disciples was increasing, but some of the Greek Jews, Gentiles who had converted to Jews, among them complained against the ethnic Jews, those who were born Jewish, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the apostles called a meeting and proposed. They said, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Acts 6 doesn't say this, but it's generally assumed that Stephen and the others who were selected to assist the apostles were the first deacons in the Jerusalem church. And deacon is just another word for multiple words, pastor, worker, all these different things. So Stephen's character had matured from being born again years before to now being full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to see life from God's perspective. It's not just common sense, it's godly sense. Stephen would need God's wisdom because he had been given the difficult assignment of overseeing the distribution of food to the elderly and to the widows. And this is a church of about 20,000 people at this time. It took wisdom to listen to the complaints and evaluate the needs. It took wisdom to try to bring about unity between the different nationalities that were bickering with each other. It took wisdom to organize a distribution program that will be not only equitable but efficient. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, Stephen and the others served well. You read in Acts 6:7. "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. The church went on to reach thousands more for Christ, due in large part to the wise service rendered by Stephen and the 6 other deacons. Wherever we serve, we have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be truly effective. In your own power, you can't do what God wants you to do. You need a daily empowerment from the Holy Spirit because it doesn't take long for that power in your life, like the energy in a cell phone, to ebb because of the things that go on in our life. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, his face was aglow because he had been in the presence of God. Moses put a veil over his face when he talked to people because of that. The reason wasn't just because people had to squint or it was too bright. 2 Corinthians 3:13 says the reason he covered his face is that he didn't want the people to see that the glow was fading away. Sometimes we're like Moses in that we were once empowered by the Holy Spirit, but the power just ebbs away and we become weak and ineffective in our own strength. If there was a window on our foreheads indicating our spiritual energy level, oftentimes it would be flashing low. So here's a question for us. How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit after we've been a Christian for a while? Let's say your batteries are a little low. How do you get them recharged? Several times the Bible speaks of people being filled with the Spirit when the same phrase had been used to describe them earlier. Acts 4:8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them," Acts 4:31, "after they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." Those people were described as being filled with the Holy Spirit earlier, but then they're recharged, and they're refilled on certain occasions. What do we do? What can we do to be full of the Holy Spirit? What action can you take to recharge your spiritual batteries? And just really briefly, we're going to hit 6 of them pretty quick. First, you can repent of any sin that may be quenching the Spirit. The Bible warns us not to quench the Spirit's fire and not to grieve the Spirit with malice and envy. A flagrant or repeated disobedience can clog the Spirit's flow in your life. It's once again putting that barrier up between you and God. When David repented of his adulterous affair, he prayed, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." We all need to turn from our transgressions and pray, "Lord, just renew a right spirit in me." Second, we can meditate on Scripture to be recharged. That's not just opening your Bible up and reading it real quick so you can say, you know, everybody's got a, who doesn't have a Bible reading plan for the year already picked out, okay? It's not just checking the box and say, I read that. It's actually reading it and then spending some time just understanding that, thinking about it. The Bible says that Scripture came about when men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. When we study Scripture, we fill our hearts with the mind and the Spirit of God. We can also pray daily for the filling of the Holy Spirit. I think I messed up. I might not have put that in your bulletin. I'm getting weird looks, so I might not, that block might not be in your bulletin. Not when I put it in this morning. I'm sorry. Luke 11:13 promises, "If you then, though you were evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Next is share mutual encouragement with others. This will help fill you with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 reads, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." He then adds, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." You charge your batteries when you come here and you share time with other believers. Just being around Spirit-filled people is contagious and energizing. Another thing we can do to be filled with the Spirit is to worship, this worship in spirit and truth. Psalm 68:35 reads, "You are awesome, O God, in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise be to God." Genuine worship recharges batteries. Sometimes you come out of church and you're just filled with this, it's like a weight has been lifted off of you, and you feel different. Sometimes worship doesn't do that for you. But you can find other ways to praise God and be recharged. There's another one of the ways to be filled with the Spirit. Exercise your spiritual gift. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7, "Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." However you're gifted, whatever your gift is, whether it's teaching children, playing an instrument, leading a small group, or parking cars for people, when you use your gift to serve God's purpose, you'll find a renewed filling of the Holy Spirit. Next, look at Acts 6, verses 8 through 10. You read about Stephen the preacher. This is another characteristic of Stephen. Stephen the preacher, the Holy Spirit empowered him with the courage to witness boldly. This is Acts 6, beginning verse 8. "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke." Stephen's character was deepening and his circle of influence was broadening. You first read that he was respected in the church. Then he's filled with God's grace, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he heals and performs miracles among the people in Jerusalem. Then his preaching was so persuasive that those who were opposed to Jesus tried to suppress his influence by arguing with him. But they were no match for his wisdom. The Bible says they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. The student who speaks up in a lone voice in a classroom and says, "I believe in creation." The secretary who speaks up in an intimidating environment and says, "I'm sorry, I'm not going to lie for you." The employer who speaks up on a business trip and says, "Sorry, I'm not going to go there with the rest of you." Those are people who have a supernatural courage to witness like that. Stephen didn't have any support around him. He stood in the face of opposition, and he spoke the truth. He could only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 6:11 through 15, this is the third characteristic. Stephen the martyr, who the Holy Spirit empowered to die confidently. Acts 6:11, then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us all." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, Stephen's in pretty dangerous territory here. Other disciples had been arrested, flogged, warned not to speak any more about Jesus. Stephen had disobeyed the Sanhedrin's directive, and the authorities were agitated. They dragged him before the Sanhedrin for this intense questioning. Now he's in a totally hostile environment, victimized by false witnesses who accuse him of blaspheming the temple and undermining their religion. Angry eyes focused on Stephen and waited for his answer. That would be pretty intimidating for anybody. You would think his knees would quiver, his voice would tremble, his vocabulary would fail. But the Holy Spirit was so empowering in Stephen that even in those hostile toward him later admitted seeing a divine countenance. They saw his face was aglow like that of an angel. Acts 7:1, then the high priest asked him, "Are these charges true?" What follows through the rest of chapter 7 is a powerful reason response to these charges. Go ahead and read Stephen's sermon sometime. It's an excellent condensed version of Jewish history. Stephen insists that he didn't blaspheme the temple. He just pointed out that God wasn't limited to a temple. God existed long before the temple was built. He was with Abraham and Ur of the Chaldeans. He appeared to Moses at the burning bush in Mount Sinai. He was worshipped in the tabernacle in the wilderness. It wasn't until years later that Solomon built the temple. Acts 7:48 and 49, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." Stephen wasn't trying to undermine the Jewish religion. He was telling about Jesus who fulfilled the scripture, the scriptural promise of a coming Messiah. Look at what Stephen says in Acts 7:51. "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Now, obviously, Stephen is a horrible evangelist. He wouldn't fit in at a modern preacher seminar about being seeker-friendly, but he was bold in the face of opposition. Acts 7:54, 56. "When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" As far as I could find, this is the only time that the Bible mentions Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Normally, he's portrayed as seated at the right hand of God. It's been suggested that Jesus stood to honor the sacrifice of the first. This is the first Christian martyr. Acts 7:57 and 59 reads, "At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" When the Holy Spirit empowers us, he deepens our character to the point that we can face death with confidence. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15 tells us that Jesus shared in our humanity so that by his death, he might free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The will to live is very strong, and there is an innate fear of death. People instinctively fight to stay alive right up to the last breath. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the closer we get to death, the less that we fear it. Bob Russell tells a story of a friend of his named Wayne Smith. Wayne was 76 years old, and Wayne had a problem with his weight. Bob tells a story of Wayne going out with his wife and his grandson. And when he ordered his food, his wife, Marge, said, "Wayne, don't order that. There's just too much cholesterol in that." And his grandson said, "Grandma, Grandpa's of dying age. He shouldn't have to worry about cholesterol." I don't know if you feel better about that or not. But there is some truth to that. The older we get as Christians, the less concerned we should be about death. Notice I said the older we get as Christians, not chronological age. The further you are in your faith, the deeper you are in your faith, the less you should worry about this sort of thing. David wrote, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Romans 8:11 promises, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your immortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." There's really no need to sit around and fret about what comes at the end. Every one of us was born with a terminal disease. It's called life. It ends. God also says, don't let your hearts be troubled, because he'll be with you, with us at the time. Stephen was stoned as the first Christian martyr, but he wasn't afraid. The Holy Spirit empowered him to face death with confidence. And he lifted up his eyes and he said, "Look, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the throne of God." So there's one other picture here of Stephen. That's Stephen the victim, who the Holy Spirit empowered with the grace to forgive immediately. Acts chapter 7, verse 60 reads, "Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep," which is a euphemism for then he died. Only a man filled with the Holy Spirit could forgive people at this point. Because I would be tempted to say, "Lord, you promised to avenge my enemies. Well, here you go." But Stephen's last expression was a prayer of forgiveness. "Do not hold this sin against them." Have you noticed so far the number of comparisons between the death of Jesus and the death of Stephen? Stephen was accused by false witnesses, and so was Jesus. Stephen was accused of blasphemy, so was Jesus. Stephen was tried before the Sanhedrin, just as Jesus was. Stephen was dragged outside the city and stoned. Jesus was dragged outside the city and crucified. Stephen's enemies laid their clothing at the feet of a young man named Saul. Jesus' enemies laid his robe at the foot of Roman soldiers. Stephen died saying, "Lord, receive my spirit." And Jesus died saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Stephen forgave his enemies before he died, crying out, "Lord, don't hold this against them." When Jesus was dying, he said, "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." When the Holy Spirit empowers you, he gives you the capacity to forgive the gravest offenses. If you ever get the chance, watch the movie The End of the Spear. It's the true story of Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and three other missionaries who were martyred at the hands of the, I'm going to mispronounce this, Wadani Indian tribe in the jungles of Ecuador back in the 50s. Nate Saint's son, Stephen, was about 9 or 10 when his dad was killed. He idolized his dad. And as the movie shows, he was crushed by his dad's death. 40 years later, Stephen Saint went back into the same area and helped bring Christ to the primitive people that his father died trying to do. One of the men who had been won to Christ confessed that he was the one who speared Stephen's father without cause. Completely broken up, this man put the spear to his own chest and invited Stephen Saint to kill him for what he had done. It's a moving scene in the movie, but Stephen Saint refuses to avenge the death of his father. He not only forgives and embraces the tribal chieftain, but befriends him, and today regards him as a surrogate grandfather to his children. And now, for a period of time, he traveled around with Stephen, giving testimony of the transforming power of God's love and righteousness. All of us in here have been wounded or wronged somewhere in our lives by an abusive relative, a drunk driver, an insensitive parent, a greedy partner, an unfaithful spouse. Everybody's got a story. And that offense has probably left a lifelong scar that will never disappear. And while you can't forget it, while you can't in your own strength forgive them, you can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, release the right to retaliate to God and to find the grace to forgive. I know that's asking a lot. That's asking for a mature character. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Ephesians 4:30 and 32 reads, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." I thought about doing something kind of hokey and having the phone ring while I was up here and then acting like I got a phone call from God with some special message and all. That would be too much, I think. I kind of decided against it because, well, I couldn't think of a clever message, but the truth is that God doesn't normally speak audibly. We don't hear audible voices from God, and definitely not over a cell phone, unless you're watching some show on TV. The Bible says, "In times past, God spoke in a variety of ways, but in these last days, he has spoken by his Son." That's Hebrews 1:1. If you're waiting for some dramatic demonstration or some ecstatic experience from the Holy Spirit, you're probably going to be disappointed. God usually speaks through a really small voice, and it usually just feels like a nudge. It's up to us to respond to that. Sometimes we all know people who say, "Well, you know, I'm going to get my life together and straightened out, and then I'm going to go to church. You know, once I figure out my problems, I'm going to join a church then." That's kind of the wrong order. It's the wrong terminology, too, because we can't straighten our lives out. We need our lives to be cleaned and empowered from above. Because it's not about joining a church. It's about turning our lives over to Christ and making him Lord over all. Pray with me. Heavenly and gracious Father, we want to thank you today for the story of Stephen, for an example of somebody living a Spirit-filled life, and for seeing the difference that the Spirit makes in that person, how it empowers them to witness for you, to forgive those who we feel have wronged us. But mostly, Lord, for being empowered by the Spirit and being able to do every day to speak and do things that bring glory to you. We pray every day that that Spirit would be renewed. We pray every day that our faces would shine to the people we come in contact with. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.